Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to the book of Mark, please. Mark chapter 5. We're going to read for our scripture reading tonight, verses 1 through 5. And then after we pray and I let you sit down, I'm going to read some more from this account in the second gospel here. Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5 for our scripture reading tonight. Just these first five verses. Here's what the Bible says. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here, for the Word of God, for what it does in our hearts and in our minds. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would use it to do it again tonight, that as we look at this story, as we look at the truth that's in it, that you would speak to us, that you would work in our hearts, that you would just accomplish in each life tonight what you have planned to accomplish. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night they make that decision to receive Him. Just work in our midst. Do what only you can do. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. But keep your Bibles out and keep them open to that chapter, because I want to start in verse 6 and I want to read the rest of this account. Here's what the Bible says. But when he, this man that was in the tombs that could not be bound, saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped Him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is a legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion setting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." If you read the history of the song, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done," the songwriter uses this text as the text that said inspired him to write that song. "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I've read this passage of Scripture many, many times. And I come down to verse 13 every time I read it, where the Bible says, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." I was talking to Adam this afternoon, told him what I was going to preach on. He said, "What did they call that? Suicide?" And I said, "Well, I guess I don't know." But every time I read that, I've come down to this verse, and I said to myself, that's exactly what Satan does to people. He gets into people, and he leads them to death. He leads them to destruction. And I say to myself every time I read this passage of Scripture, and I do it at least once a month, I said, I'm going to preach a sermon on that someday. On this passage of Scripture, what Satan does to people. Well, someday is today. I'm going to preach on this passage of Scripture. I've entitled my message, The Legion and the Swine, or a subtitle you might say, What Satan Does for You. What Satan Does for You. I want you to know something before I start, though. If you read this account and you take it literal, like I do most of the time I read the Bible, there must have been close to 2,000 demons in this man. Because when Jesus cast him out, he said, you can go into the swine. And there were about 2,000 pigs, swine. So there was one demon per swine. Now, I want you to know, it's 2,000 demons in this one man, and he lived a miserable life, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. And yet, he still had the will to resist those demons and live. And yet, when one demon went into one swine, or say it another way, when 2,000 demons went into 2,000 swine, they could not resist for even a minute. They ran violently down a steep place into the sea and destroyed themselves. Now, I mentioned that to you to make this point. There's a difference between man and animal. These folks that are saying today that there's no difference, that God made us all the same, they're wrong. They're telling you a lie from hell. There is a difference. I think God preserves man from the desire that the devil gives man to take away his life. Even before they're saved, he preserves them so that they can hear the gospel, so they have a chance to hear about Jesus and get saved. I think that's what the Holy Spirit did to this man. He lived in the tombs. He lived in the mountains. Again, lived a miserable life, but he was preserved by God so that one day he could see the Son of Man walking on the face of the earth. He could come and worship him. And Jesus could do for him what no person had ever been able to do before. He could cast the demons out. And he could sit at Jesus' feet in his right mind, having received him as his Savior. And before the chapter's over, he becomes a soul winner, and he goes out and he tells people what great things Jesus had done for him, which is the responsibility of every single Christian, to tell the world what great things Jesus has done for us. Chantel was on the phone when I was talking to Adam. She said, you think anybody ate those pigs after they drowned? I said, I don't know, but if they did, it was a mighty big barbecue. A lot of pork, a lot of bacon, a lot of ham. I don't know. I think it's neat that you think about those things, because that's the kind of things I think about. All right, so tonight, I want to look at four things the devil does to man, what Satan does for us. And I want to tell you something. Satan hadn't changed. Still the same. What he did to this man, he tries to do to us today. Now, I know most of us are Christians tonight, and I'd like this sermon to apply to every single person that's here. And so I'll remind you, when you got saved, you didn't get rid of your old nature. You got a new one. And you're pulled between those two natures that live inside of you. There's the good nature, the Holy Spirit, that tries to get you closer to God, that tries to make you more like Jesus, that tries to get you to spend more time in the Bible, that tries to get you to come to church every time the door is open, tries you to get to live by this book. There's a new nature inside of you that pulls you in the direction of God, that tries to make you more like Jesus. But there's an old nature that you got when you were born. It's a nature fathered by the devil. It's a nature that tries to pull you away from God, a nature that tries to get you to go to ignore this book, a nature that tries to get you to ignore the church, nature that tries to get you to ignore the things of God, that pulls you in that direction. And so every Christian is pulled. Every Christian is in this struggle between their new nature and their old nature. And I submit to you tonight, as Christians, as I think most of you are, that the closer you get to God, the closer you let this new nature pull you in God's direction, the less Satan is going to be able to do the things that I'm going to mention tonight. And just the opposite, the more we let the old nature win, the more we let the old nature pull us in the direction of the devil, the more we let the old nature pull us away from God, then in all likelihood, the things that I'm going to talk about tonight are the things that are going to end up in our life. Not saying we're going to lose our salvation. We'll never lose our salvation. Never, ever. I heard I drove to Ohio on Monday night and stayed down there all week, and I went to church on Wednesday night with a guy that works there in the plant. I didn't get there in time for the singing, but I got there in time for the preaching, and the preacher was preaching on eternal security of the believer, being saved and knowing it. He said one time the devil came to him and tried to convince him he wasn't saved. And he said, I thought about it and worried about it for just a little bit. Then he said, I decided to go and get a second opinion. And I took the devil with me and I went to God, sort of figuratively. And I said, God, I need a second opinion. This guy here is trying to tell me I never was saved. This guy's trying to tell me I'm not going to go to heaven. I'd like your opinion. And he said, God gave him a second opinion, and Satan tucked his tail and ran out of that place. Now, it's the same thing true of every single one of us. We can know for sure, the Bible says, that we're saved on our way to heaven, because not what we did, but because of what Jesus did for us. All right, so what the devil does for us. Unusual message. I'll just say that before I start. But this is what I see in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he takes our clothes off. Takes our clothes off. This man was naked. When he had the demons in him and he was running through the mountains and running through the tombs, he was undressed. When Jesus cast the devil out, when he cast the demons out, and all the people came to see him that they'd heard about before, they came, and in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them, I'm sorry, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion setting and clothed. When Jesus cast the demons out, this man who ran naked through the tombs decided to put his clothes on. Now, it's not surprising to me that this man was naked. Not surprising at all. Because whatever God is for, Satan is against. I'm going to tell you tonight, God's for getting dressed. God's for wearing clothes. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, he killed two animals and made them coats of skin. And ever since the Garden of Eden, I believe that God's been for people wearing clothes. But I want to tell you something. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan's been against it. What God put on, Satan's trying to convince us since that time to take them off. Happened in Moses' day. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments? To get the diet? To get the health regulations, all that stuff that talks about leprosy? To get the instructions for the temple? He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people that were left, they got a little bit worried, and they came to Aaron and they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. You better make us a god. Yeah, we heard the one from Mount Sinai talk to us, and Moses went up to see him, but he's been gone a long time. You better make us a god. And so Aaron said, give me all your gold earrings. And he took all those gold earrings. Now, he lied to Moses. When Moses came back down, he said, I took all that gold and threw it into fire and out popped the calf. Yeah, sure. Now, what the Bible says he took that gold and like an engraver formed a calf. And Aaron led the people in worshiping that calf. You go back and you read it in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. And you see where they danced around that calf. And when they danced around that calf, they took their clothes off. And when Moses came back down, the Bible says, and Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies. And these were the people of God. And when the people of God get pulled away from God, when the people of God get pulled away from the Bible, get pulled away from the church, and they yield to the old nature, be careful. We're going to take our clothes off. Say, Brother Darrell, I don't need to hear about this stuff. Well, I'm sorry, you're going to hear about it anyway. It happened in the disciples' day after the crucifixion. You remember? They were in doubt. They didn't know what was going on. And Peter said, I'm going fishing. All the other disciples says, we're going with you. And they went out at night and they fished all night and didn't catch anything. In the morning, there was a man that stood on the shore. He cried out to them, children, have you any meat? And they basically said, no, we fished all night. They haven't caught anything. He said, cast your net over on the other side. And they cast their net on the other side and they caught over 100 fish, 153 if I remember the number right. And John, the one, the disciple that Jesus loved, he turned to Peter. He said, Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And the Bible says in John chapter 21, verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Even the disciples, when they were pulled by doubt, when they were pulled by their old nature, and they got away from God, they took their clothes off. It's happening today. Satan uses nudity and pornography and dirty magazines and the pornography that's on the internet to ruin the testimony and the lives of many, many people. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old. When I was down in Ohio, I mentioned to you, well, I didn't mention to you, Thursday night, I went and ate dinner with one of my roommates from college, Bart, and he and his wife came, oh, it must have been a couple years ago, for Sunday and visited with us. And their daughter is raising a couple goats for the 4-H fair. And so we were sitting there after dinner on Thursday night, and his wife looked out. She'd left some blue jeans out on the deck, and the goat was eating the blue jeans. So she went running out to get the clothes, and she came back in with them, and when she came back in, the door didn't close, and in came these two goats, running around the dining room, running around the kitchen. These things were about, you know, this big. And so there we were, three adults and two kids chasing goats around the whole house. But he was telling me they had to ask their pastor to leave because one of the secretaries caught him in his office on the internet on a pornographic site. So don't say it can't happen to me. It can. It can happen to any of us. The more we get away from God, the more we get away from His Word, the more we get away from listening to the Holy Spirit, the more Satan's going to work his work and try to get us to take our clothes off. Now, I just tell you tonight, you stay close to God. Keep your clothes on. You stay close to the Holy Spirit. Keep your clothes on. You stay close to Jesus. Keep your clothes on. Number two. All right, find out where I am. So he takes our clothes off. Number two, he takes our restraints off. Takes away our brakes. Takes away our conscience. Takes away our discipline, however you want to say it. When this man had the demons, when he was possessed by the devils, he was a wild man. In verse 3, the Bible says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. In verse number 4, neither could any man tame him. And yet when Jesus cast out the demons, they came to see him again in verse 15, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the regions setting. You see, someone had caught this wild man. Someone had tamed this wild man. And that someone was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. The further you get from God, the further you get from the Holy Spirit, the further you get from Jesus, the more you'll lose your boundaries. The more you'll lose your discipline. The more you'll lose your conscience. The devil will see to that. That's one thing he does to us. And here's what happens. We begin to lose our brakes. We begin to lose our boundaries. We get to the point where we say, well, this feels pretty good. And it makes me feel pretty good. I'm just going to do it. We begin to say, hey, the grass looks greener on the other side. I think I'm going to go there. That's where they went in Noah's day. You remember what the Bible says in the book of Genesis? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. In other words, if they were able to think it, they did it. Anything they thought about, said, ah, this might be fun to do, or this might cause us pleasure, they did. They had no restraints. They had no boundaries. They didn't know how to say no. Anything that came to mind, they did it. And that's what's going on in the world today. We live in a world where people have lost their conscience. We live in a world where people have lost their boundaries. We live in a world where people don't know how to say no. That's why we have so much premarital sex. That's why we have adultery. That's why we have rebellious children. That's why you have marriages that are ending after 35 and 40 years of marriage. That's why we have rape. The list can go on and on and on, but it all comes down to a society that has not learned how to say no. That has not learned to live within the boundaries of this book. That have not stayed close to God and stayed close to the Holy Spirit, and they've gotten away from Him, and Satan has taken away all our restraints, all our boundaries, all our ability to say no. Number three, he takes away our peace. When this man had the demons, he was tormented. He had no peace. In verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And yet, when Jesus came and cast out the demons, when the legion was cast out, he was sitting and clothed, again in verse 15, and in his right mind. No more torment. No more running in the mountains and the tombs. No more crying out day and night. No more cutting himself with stones. He found peace. He got it from the Prince of Peace. He got the peace that passeth understanding. He got the great peace of God. Same is true today. We live in a tormented world. We live in a world where many, many people need peace. That's why they turn to drugs and alcohol. That's why they turn to pleasure and riotous living. That's why they turn to possessions and status. And when they get to the end of all that, they say exactly what Solomon said. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see, you don't find peace in a pill. You don't find peace in pleasure. You don't find peace in a possession. You find peace in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You stay close to Jesus, you'll keep your peace. You get away from Jesus and Satan will take it right away from you. So he takes our clothes off. He takes our restraints off. He takes our peace. And then number four, he wants to take our life. Jesus is life. Satan is death. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Satan doesn't want us to have that. Every day that this man was possessed with the devil, the legion, he had to fight the urgings of Satan to take his life. Every day. And again, I think God helped him. Even though he wasn't saved, I think God helped preserve his life so that he can meet Jesus this day. And yet the pigs, when the demons were cast into them, couldn't fight it. All 2,000 of them, the Bible says, ran violently down a steep place into the sea. I mean, they didn't go hesitantly. They didn't go reluctantly. I mean, just picture this in your mind. 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs. And when the demons went in to them, that whole herd ran violently down a steep embankment into the sea and choked themselves and drowned. That's Satan's desire for every single person. He wants our life physically. He wants our life spiritually. That's why today suicide is more widespread than it's ever been. I read, it must have been 3 weeks ago, and I didn't copy down the numbers because I didn't know I was going to be preaching this message, but the numbers were alarming. There are more, from a standpoint of pure numbers, there are more suicides today than any time in the history of mankind. The rate of suicide per 1,000 people is higher today than it's been in any time in the history of mankind. And the age range of suicide is wider today than it's been at any time in human history. I don't know if you saw in the paper earlier this week, there was an 8-year-old boy in London, England, that had a fight with his girlfriend. Went into his dad's bedroom, got his dad's gun, shot his girlfriend. Luckily, she wasn't killed, but then put the barrel of the gun in his mouth and pulled the trigger and killed himself. 8 years old. Satan's not just satisfied to take our physical life. He wants our spiritual life. He wants every single person to die and to go to hell, to live with him forever and ever and ever. Now, there's only one way to avoid it, and that's to come to the life. Come to the one that said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Come to the one that said, "I am come that you might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." Come to Jesus. Now, I think everybody here tonight's saved. I think. Don't know for sure. Only you do. And so tonight, if you're not saved, I encourage you to come and get saved. You don't do anything. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to be a Baptist. You all have heard this many, many times. You just have to trust Jesus. You have to trust Him. And then to all the Christians here tonight, let's examine our lives. Let's make sure that as we're being pulled, that we go this way. That we listen to the new man. That we listen to the Holy Spirit. That's right, Millie, that way. That we go that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the instruction that comes from your word. These old familiar stories that we've read many, many, many times, they hold a lot of truth. And I pray we wouldn't let the familiarity of them hide the truth from us. Help us be aware of Satan's devices. The more we're aware of them, the more we can fight against them. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we do that. I pray tonight if there is somebody here that's not for sure they're saved, not for sure they're on their way to heaven, that tonight they come and make sure they trust Christ. And then, Father, you speak to us as Christians, so show us things in our life that shouldn't be there. Show us things in our life that aren't there that should be there. Help us to listen. Help us to be obedient. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.